19. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so they found if anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for the man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with the authority from the high chief priest to arrest all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother, Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you're coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. May God have the blessing of the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Lord, in the next few moments, we pray that you'd help focus our thoughts around this story of how one of the most amazing missionaries that ever walked this earth came to know who you are. Lord, we pray that you'd help us desperately seek you in those same ways. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, some of you maybe have been following on Facebook or some other kind of social media, or maybe even saw it in the newspaper, but both of my girls, Phoebe and Emma, both made the all-star team for Jeff GRC, and I was asked to be one of the coaches. Now, I'm in no way one of the better coaches. The other guy, Dan, was our coach. He's been around for years, and he knows all the ins and outs of all the rules of softball and everything that I don't know he knows. But one of the things that was interesting, we were in the car, and Emma and I were talking about Dan had put her at second base, and she's better in the outfield. She didn't know all the things about second base. She was really nervous. She said, "I really don't want to play second base. I really don't want to do something that messes up our team or makes us lose or anything like that." You know, we can easily get into a bunch of negative self-talk about stuff. Anybody ever done that before? You have all this apprehension. You have all these nervous thoughts about what could happen or what possibly could go wrong. Anybody there before? So we go into the season, we play Charlestown, we beat them 16-0. They didn't have their starting pitcher, so that really is nothing to be said. And we play Floyd Central, we end up losing, we come back, we play New Albany. And none of our hitters were hitting, and it was 1-0, and they were ahead. And so I'm really getting frustrated because everything we're hitting is going right to their players. They're throwing us out at first. We're just not getting on base. It's one of those kind of games. Anybody ever been there before? Things are just not going your way. Even though you know you're a better team, things are just not going your way. And so it's Emma's turn to be up to bat, and it's the top of the sixth. It's 1-0. So 6 innings is all we play. And so Emma's up to bat, and I'm seeing her up there, and I can't remember what the ball and strike count was, but I know that it was getting to the point where I think it was against her. So it's already, you can imagine the downward thoughts in her mind. Once you have 2 strikes on you and there's a couple balls and you think that this is going to be what's continuing to happen to the rest of the team. Well, she gets up there, she swings the bat, she hits the ball, it goes over the shortstop's head. The shortstop tries to make a move to play on the ball, it drops in the outfield, right? And she runs to first base. Now, one of the things that Emma had trouble with this year is she kept on watching where the ball would go. And so then she might get out of first base. But then I knew she didn't watch where the ball went that time because she said, "Did they catch it?" After she got to first base. But the crowd went crazy, right? Because now we actually have someone on base and we have two of our best hitters coming up. To make a long story short, we end up winning the game 4-2. And everything, I mean, it just turned it all around. Why I think that's very important, why that story is, and not only because it's my daughter that did that, but also because that's how our lives oftentimes can be. you can get into these ruts and these motions and these momentums in your mind that you can talk yourself right out of good things. Amen? You can get these negative thoughts coming in, and you may not try as hard or be as available emotionally or where you need to be because there's so much negative things going on between your ears that you actually caused to happen the very thing that you wish that didn't happen. Anybody been there before? Well, there's a story about some monks that lived out in the desert, and there was a guy, and he decided that he was going to go try to seek some wisdom from the monks. So he goes out into the desert, he shows up there, and the old abbot comes out, and he asks the weary traveler why he was there, and he said, well, I've come to gain some wisdom. And he said, I've taken off the weekend, so if we can figure this out this weekend, it'd be helpful to me. And the abbot smiled back because he said many men had come and tried to find wisdom that it took him a lifetime to gain and done it and tried to do it in just a very short period of time. So the abbot looks back at him and says, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out to the graveyard, and I would like for you to curse the dead. I want you to go out in the graveyard, curse the dead, tell them that nothing ever happened good in their lives and that there's really, you know, we're glad that they're gone. So he comes back the next day to the abbot, and the abbot says, well, how did everything go? And he said, did they say anything back to you? And he said, no, they're dead. They said nothing. He said, okay, good. Today I'd like for you to go out there, and I want you to talk about all the good things that they've done and that their lives made a difference in this world and all the changes that have made because they lived. So he goes out there, and he does that, and he comes back that evening. The abbot said, well, what did they say? He said, well, nothing, because they're dead. And he said, well, that's great. He said, because what wise men they must be to not be swayed by either the empty blessings or the angry curses of other people. They must know true happiness. And I think about that, you know. We're all searching for happiness in our lives, and we're trying to do what we feel our calling is to get there, right? We're trying to live our lives in such a way as to get the happiness that we believe that God wants for us in our lives. And so many times, we can take stock in words that people tell us to the point where it begins to control our future. It can be a coach that says, you're not that great in this sport or that sport. You're never going to make it anywhere. It can be a teacher who's dealing with troubling behavior that maybe you had, and they'll say, you're always going to be a troublemaker, right? There's those definitive statements that people have. Sometimes it can be a parent that we've had who've said this or that to us, and they haven't been that loving or supportive to us. And those things that they said about us can get lodged in here, and it can begin to affect our future because we begin to live in the self-fulfilling prophecy of what someone else has told us. Anybody ever been there before? Why am I telling you that? Why am I starting this way? Here's why I'm starting this way. Think about the story that we read for this morning. We got Paul, who at the time was Saul. How'd this all come about? Saul is living the best life that he thinks possible. He comes from the city of Tarsus, which is the capital of the Roman province of Cilicia in Turkey today. He's from an affluent family. He was actually able to become a Roman citizen. He was sent to Jerusalem to go to school. He figures out he has the best of the Greek culture. He has all the learning. In fact, the teacher that he was taught by was Gamaliel, which is actually one of the great teachers of the Jewish faith in all of Scripture. He's one of the best Jewish rabbi. So he's taught by one of the greatest teachers. He has a pedigree beyond pedigrees, right? And then all of a sudden he begins to hear about this little Jewish sect of people that believes that the Messiah who's been crucified, this person Jesus, is the actual Messiah, the real one. And he starts getting very angry because it's threatening all of this training, all of these things that people have told him all his life. And he begins to say, I'm going to go out, I'm going to be the one that has the boldness to wipe these people out so that they're not encroaching on the territory of my traditions, of my family, of what I've been taught, what I've learned. So Paul goes out, he basically goes to Jerusalem, to the Sanhedrin, because here's the thing, Gamaliel, his teacher, was on the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, so he's able to go and get before the Sanhedrin. He gets letters from the chief priests that say he has the right to go arrest any person that's found to be a part of the way. That's what they were called at that time. He can arrest them. He can take them back. And in the process of all that, while he's in Jerusalem, this is what happens. He sees a guy named Stephen. Now, Stephen was somebody who was a recent convert to the faith. He gets emboldened to preach the gospel, and he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and he begins to be asked questions about why he's doing all this stuff. And the religious leaders, he's kind of being a little sarcastic, and the religious leaders don't like what they're hearing. So they take off their cloaks and they lay them down by the side. They pick up rocks. And Paul goes and washes their cloaks while they stone Stephen to death. So they kill him. And this is the part of the guy's nature that we're seeing, that he not only says he was breathing murderous thoughts. Think about that. He's out there trying to figure out a way to wipe out all these people because of what he would tell. So he goes out. He's on his way to Damascus, and while he's on the road to Damascus, this huge light shines around him, and what does he hear? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, he doesn't know who he's hearing from. In fact, he falls to the ground because the voice is so overbearing that he falls to the ground, and he says, who are you? And he says, it's Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now, those around him know that something's going on, but they don't actually hear everything the way that Saul's hearing it at the time. And so at that moment when the light shines around him, he becomes blinded by the light. So they have to actually walk him by the hand and take him into Damascus so that he can get there with the help of them. And now here's where the story, I preach this story so many different times in different ways, but there's actually someone in this story who goes against every grain and fiber of their being to do something that's so outlandish that you and I probably would never do it. Now, it would be easy if we were on the road to Damascus and all of a sudden Jesus stepped out and he said, hey, follow me, right? It'd be easy to follow him because now we know that he exists. He's right there in front of us. But there's someone else in the story. Who is it? Who is the other person in this story? Ananias had this troubling vision. Can you imagine being him? We sometimes forget that he's even in this passage. I mean, he gets ignored. He gets pushed aside because, you know, Saul's the one who is the big missionary to the places far and wide, right? But Ananias has this troubling vision. Think about what's happening. He lays down his head on his pillow to get a long, good night's sleep. And all of a sudden, the Lord comes to him and says, Ananias, I want you to go to Saul of Tarsus and lay your hands on him and help him to regain his sight. Maybe he thought in the middle of all that this wasn't a dream but a nightmare. Because what did I just tell you about Saul? What did I tell you about him? He was there to arrest and kill people who were followers of the way. So there's this thing that goes back and forth between God and Ananias. There's a little conversation that happens, right? The conversation sounds something like this. But I've heard about this guy, God. I've heard about him before. And he's on a charge to arrest anybody who calls out and follows after who you are. And God says, go. Now think about that word, go. When God asks you to go somewhere, it doesn't always mean that it isn't going to be risky or it isn't going to be difficult, right? In the same way he told Abraham to leave the place and go to the place that he would show him. That's the same kind of go that Ananias receives, right? And it's gut check time at that point, isn't it? What's the gut check time? Am I really going to be a follower of Jesus? Or I'm just going to be someone who talks about Jesus a little bit here and there? So Ananias brushes himself off. He takes a risk and he goes. And I know the things that he tells him. This is an interesting thing about it. He tells Ananias that this guy Saul is going to be an instrument to his people, to the Gentiles and to the Jews, to bring the powerful name of Jesus to them. Think about that. Can you imagine being Ananias and getting that switch flipped in his brain? Because he believes Paul to be somebody else, doesn't he? He believes he's a murderer. He believes he's going to come arrest people. He thinks he's going to take down the whole foundation of what Jesus tried to start. But then all of a sudden, now God's telling him he's going to be an instrument to his people, and now he knows that he's sat alongside and watched Stephen be murdered. How could that happen? How could God call somebody who's like that, right? How could God use an imperfect life like Saul's to accomplish his purpose in this world? And this is one of those stories where it gives you and I hope. Because every one of us, under the sound of my voice right now, is living an imperfect life. Amen? Amen? We're living imperfect lives, and sometimes we wonder how God can use us without us being all perfect and having everything together. But that's not how God is. God takes imperfect people and can use them for his purposes if they allow themselves to be a vessel, an empty vessel for his purpose in their lives, right? This little cup is something I look at. I don't look at it that often, but I think about Charlie. And you know what I think about him? There's a couple songs he really loved, and he was so off key when he sang them, it was annoying. But he was singing with his whole heart to Jesus. And I thought, well, with that kind of heart, Charlie can go anywhere. Here's this little frumpy kid with a disability, right? His parents were satanic cult leaders who actually burned Charlie in a satanic ritual that almost killed him. 3/4 of his body was completely scarred from what happened to him. So here's this little boy singing his heart out to Jesus, and I thought, you know, that's just so crazy, right? A kid with disabilities whose family raised him. He didn't even have a birth certificate when he was born. He was born off the radar so that they could use him in these purposes. And then he's giving me this gift, and I said, Charlie, thank you. And I thought, this just looks exactly like his life. It's broken, but it still works. And I think that that's a good example for you and for me, isn't it? That our lives are broken, but it still works. That God can still use us no matter what's gone on in your life, no matter where you're at right now, no matter what you're facing. God can still use you to accomplish something great if you will allow him to. Put yourself in Ananias' shoes. Imagine the shock, the confusion, the anger of finding out that Jesus wants you to recruit a future missionary who presently takes pride in torturing people just like you. You're to go out there and recruit this missionary who takes pride in actually torturing people just like you. That's your job. That's what God's asking you to do right now. What is so miraculous about this scripture passage is not that Saul was blinded by a light and that Jesus talked to him. The incredible miracles that Ananias ended up following what appeared to be a ridiculous and outlandish claim by God to accomplish his purpose. Think about that. He actually got up and went. It was a risky thing. It wasn't something flashy. It wasn't something that was going to be high profile that everybody saw. And when he entered the house, I can't imagine opening the door to the room. Can you? If you're Ananias, not knowing what's on the other side of the door, if it's going to be an ambush or whatever, and he goes in, he stares Paul in the face. I guess the question for us is, are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to follow Jesus with the same kind of trust and commitment? Are you really even seeking God out and listening to him? Because that's the big thing about Ananias. For you to hear something from God, you actually have to be spending time listening for the voice of God and allowing him to direct your path. Amen? I mean, for him to even know that he's asked to do this, he has to have been spending time listening for what God wanted him to do in his life. Do we dare follow Jesus in ways considered illogical, unreasonable, and irrational? Is there enough courage within us to face even our enemies if that's what it takes? I think that Ananias' vision is troubling because it confirms that if we genuinely worship and follow Jesus Christ, we're going to be called to go outside the box to do things that other people look at and say, that's just crazy. Amen? You're going to be asked to do some things that maybe you're uncomfortable doing the whole time. And yet, God's called you there because you're the person and you alone can accomplish his vision in those situations. I remember I was sitting in a Sunday school class. It's been probably 12 years ago now. And we were at the passage of Scripture where Jesus says to his followers, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. And then we began to talk about what that might look like. And there was a lady in the Sunday school class that actually snatched up her purse, snatched up their Bible and said, that's stupid. I think that whole thing's stupid. She left and went to the sanctuary rather than be in Sunday school and waited for worship instead. And I began to think about that, you know. Many of us are prepared to love those who are lovable, right? It's pretty easy to do. But how about loving the unlovable? How about loving those people that, for us, that really, you know, we look at them and think of their crime or think about that. Can you imagine sitting next to a murderer right here in the pew with you right now, that God's now called to be a missionary, to go out into the world to save people from their sins? Think about that. What would you feel like? It'd be difficult, wouldn't it? That's exactly, are you prepared to love those who are unlovable? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. I think we're willing to accept the unconditional love of Christ, but yet we're not necessarily always willing to offer that unconditional love to other people. Amen? It's one of those places where it's a struggle, isn't it? It's a rub in our hearts when we see situations that are going on. It's hard for us to love people the way that God loves us. Here's the thing. I knew that there's a corner that was turned in Ananias' life. And how did I know that? Think about the words that he uses in this passage of Scripture. How did he do such a thing? How did he actually allow Paul to see the vision that God had for his life? Well, when he walks in the room, what is the first word that he utters to Paul? You know what the first word is? Get your bulletin and hold it up, if you have one. Think about the first word he utters to Paul, because I think it's the most important word that he could have possibly used. What word is it? Brother. Think about the word brother. Think about a prisoner at Auschwitz concentration camp going to the guard and calling them brother. Think about an African-American person at a KKK rally going to somebody with a white hood and calling them brother, because that's exactly what happened in this passage of Scripture. He walks in through the door. The first words out of his mouth are the word brother, which says, I welcome you into my family. It tells me that something went on in Ananias' heart, doesn't it? Something went on in Ananias' heart that probably ought to happen in you and I's heart too, don't you think? He allowed God to get deep enough in there to change even his own personal emotions that were to the contrary. He said, if God loves this guy, I've got to love this guy. Even if it's tough to do it, I'm going to do it anyway. And sometimes, here's the thing. I want you to, everybody look at me just a minute. Sometimes, even if your heart doesn't feel like there's love yet, if you utter the words, it ends up, your heart will catch up second. You ever had that happen to you before? Sometimes we got to have the action first and then our feelings catch up later. Anybody done that before? Because God calls you to do it, and then later on you get the feeling that should be behind there in the first place. Sometimes you don't want to offer someone the unconditional love of Christ, but you do it, and in the process of doing it, you get filled with the Holy Spirit and the love comes second. Because I can imagine when he said brother, he did it with a half-hearted brother, but it ended up catching up, and he realized how God used him in this circumstance. He saw Paul the way Christ saw Paul. He didn't see it how humans see it. And that's a big difference. Do you have the eyes of Christ in your life right now to see other people? Picasso painted a portrait of Gertrude Stein in 1906, which is now on display in the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City. What's so interesting about the painting is how long Picasso toiled with its completion. He had Gertrude set over 90 times to get the painting completed. Can you imagine sitting there 90 different times to get the painting completed about, you know, your face completed? Here's the thing about it. Once it was completed, all her friends and relatives said, it doesn't even look like Gertrude anyway. And she said it didn't even look like her. And so this is what Picasso says. He says, everybody thinks she is not at all like her portrait, but never mind that. In the end, she'll manage to look just like it. Picasso had an uncanny ability to portray somebody not just with what they look like at that moment, but what they would look like into the future. And in fact, there's some reason to believe that in the future, she ended up looking just like the portrait that Picasso had painted. To love a person means to love them as God loves them and see them as God sees them. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to come before you today. I want to lift up our hearts to you. This passage of Scripture is a tough one. It's a passage where we see Ananias following a vision that you had that he had to catch up with in his own heart. And Lord, you call us out into the world out there to love people that are hurting. And so, Lord, right now I pray that you help us lead with the example of the action that you set, Lord, and allow our love to catch up with your eyes and what you see in them. We pray this in your name. Amen and amen.